Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Mount Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 20, 2017, all right, it's Tishri 1, 2021. We will start our second service on this new moon Sabbath with a song entitled, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Yahshua for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you reach His moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Okay. Part two of the Atonement. We're going to read a chapter by the M.L. Andreessen called Chapter 11. M.L. Andreessen, this is Chapter 11, entitled The Daily Service. You know, M.L. Andreessen, an Adventist minister, years ago, wrote a little book entitled The Sanctuary Service. And it was published by the Review and Herald of December, Washington, D.C., way back there. And I don't know the date on it, but it's when he wrote this, but it had to be way back there. Copyright 1937, okay. Exactly 80 years ago. So we're going to deal with the sin offering. The daily service. We just got through dealing with that subject in Ellen G. White's Patriarchs and Prophets. Yeah, and it's a very important subject. This daily is called the sacred hour of the day. And it says that this is the hour that He called upon Yahweh for answers for all kinds of needs, and he will answer you. Said it's a physical and a spiritual blessing. So our blessing today is to be healed of all the infirmities, what we're asking for. This is our second daily today, recording on this new moon. All right, let's begin with the daily service. Hemel Andresen, the priest who officiated in the sanctuary, were divided into the 24 courses or divisions, each of which served twice a year, 1 week at a time. For the Levites were similarly divided, as were also the people. For the lambs for the evening and morning sacrifices were provided by the people. And the section of the people who provided the lambs for any particular week would send their representatives to Jerusalem for that week to assist in the services, while the rest of the people remained at home conducting a special week of the devotion and meditation. On occasion of a great feast, such as the Passover or the Day of the Atonement, large numbers of the priests would be called unto the sanctuary at one time, and also a corresponding number of the Levites. The daily service, including the offering of the lamb upon the altar of the burnt offering, each evening and morning with the appropriate meal and drink offering, for the time of trimming and lighting of the lamps in the holy place, the offering of the incense, with the accompanying work, the offering of the meal offering of the Aaron and his sons, and the offering of the individual sacrifices such as sin, burnt meal, and peace offering. Besides these daily duties, there were many others, such as the purification sacrifices, offerings for lepers, for Nazarites, vows for defilement. Men were also needed to take care of the ashes, to provide and examine the wood used on the altar, to serve as watchmen, to open and close the gates, and to act as the general caretakers. For the temple enclosure was a busy place from the first streak of the dawn until the gates were closed in the evening. While it was yet dark in the morning, the gates were open and the people were permitted to come in. Lots were cast among the priests to determine who was to present the sacrifice, who was to sprinkle the blood, who was to remove the ashes, who was to offer the incense, who was to trim the lamps, and who was to provide the wine for the drink offering. For the priests had spent the night within the temple precincts, though only the older priests were permitted to lie down to rest. The others were expected to keep awake and to be ready whenever called. In the morning before daylight they bathed, and when the time came for the casting of the lots, they were all ready. In determining of who was to offer the incense, it was not expected that any priest who had officiated before should take part. When the sanctuary was first erected, Aaron and his sons officiated daily. In the latter times, there were so many priests that the lots had to be cast to decide who was to offer incense. It is therefore unusual for any priest to officiate in the burning of the incense more than once in his career. As this particular part of the daily service brought the priest nearer the divine presence than any other, It was considered a greater honor, as well as a responsibility and a much coveted prize. As the priest entered the sanctuary to offer the incense, the lamb for the morning sacrifice, which had previously been selected and presented unto Yahweh, stood tied to the one of the rings in the floor on the north side of the altar. The windpipe and gullet of the lamb were slashed with a knife, and the blood was caught in a golden bowl and sprinkled round about upon the altar. What remained of the blood was poured out at the foot of the altar. After this, the animal was flayed and cut into several pieces. The innards were placed upon one of the marble tables supplied for that purpose and washed. After this, six priests carried these pieces to the top of the altar, where they were placed in order and burned. Another priest carried the meal offering of the flour, still another of the baked meal offering of the high priest, and yet another of the drink offering. The offerings were all salted with salt before being placed upon the altar. While he was going outside, the priest would work, whose work it was to offer the incense, entered the holy place. He was ordinarily assisted by another priest who brought live coals from the altar of the burnt offering in a golden vessel, and placed them upon the altar of the incense, and withdrew. The priest whose duty it was to offer the incense would then raise the lid of the censer containing the incense and pour it upon the coals on the altar. As the incense ascended in a cloud of the smoke, he would kneel before the altar in a silent adoration. It must have been a solemn experience for a priest to be alone in the holy place, near the awful presence of the Yahweh of the host. As in most cases, it was the first time he had ever so officiated. It was not a common experience. No priest ever forgot the moment he was alone with the Elohim. And as at the times it happened, Yahweh revealed himself in the cloud above the mercy seat, the impression of the Elohim's holiness left upon the mind of the priest was so profound that it never could be erased. He had seen the glory of Yahweh and was not consumed. The offering of the incense was concluded about the same time that the priests finished their morning work at the altar of the burnt offering. As the last act, the pouring out of the drink offerings were being finished, the Levites began singing the appointed songs, which was interspersed with the blast from the silver trumpet blown by the priest. Whenever the trumpets sounded, the people fell down and prayed. The high priest proceeded to the steps of the temple and, with outstretched hands, pronounced a priestly benediction upon the people. This concluded the morning service. The evening service, which took place about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was similar to the morning service. The lamb was slain, the blood sprinkled, incense offered, and the priestly benediction again pronounced. At the dark, the gates were closed. Thus, the daily service was carried on every day in the year, including Sabbath and the feast day. On the Sabbath, two lambs were offered in the morning and two in the evening, instead of one as on weekdays. On certain feast days, the number was increased to 7, but otherwise the service remained the same. The lamb offered in the daily service was a burnt offering. It was representative of the whole nation, a kind of summary of all offerings, for it contained in itself the vital characteristics of each of the sacrifices. It was a blood offering, signifying the atonement, for it was a substitutionary offering. It shall be accepted for him, Leviticus 1:4. It was a dedicatory offering, wholly given unto Elohim and consumed on the altar. It was a sweet savor offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Yahweh. Verse 13. It says, though the morning and evening sacrifice was for the nation as a whole and did not avail for any specific person, it nevertheless served a definite purpose for the individual. When an Israelite has sinned, he was to bring an offering into the temple and there confess his sin. It's not always possible, however, to do this. An offender might live a day's journey or even a week's distance from the Jerusalem. It is impossible for him to come to the temple every time he sinned. In such cases, the temple or the morning and the evening sacrifice can constitute a temporary atonement. It provided a covering until such time as the sinner could personally appear at the tabernacle and offer his individual offering. This is illustrating the case of the Job. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, Job 1:4. As such feasts happening doubtless occurred which were not pleasing unto Elohim, Job himself feared that his sons might sin, and also that they might forget or delay to bring the necessary sacrifice. For this reason, Job rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed Elohim in their hearts. Thus did Job continue, verse 5. Job offered a burnt offering for each of his sons. It may be that my sons have sinned, he said. He believed that this offering would provide a temporary atonement for them, until such time as they recognized their fault and were ready to come unto to Elohim themselves. In like manner, the daily morning and evening sacrifice provided temporary atonement for Israel. It signified both consecration and acceptance by the substitution of the individual burnt offering. It is said, it shall be accepted for him, Leviticus 1:4. If the individual offering was thus accepted for him, may we not believe that the national offering was accepted for the nation? Yeshua died for the sins of many, not all. Hebrews 9:28. Saint and sinners are offered the benefits of salvation through the blood of Yeshua. It is for we, the ones living at the time of the crucifixion, were yet sinners, that he gave his life as a ransom. Full and ample provision has been made for the salvation. So let's read that again. It is while we, and then M.L. Anderson put parentheses, the ones living at the time of the crucifixion were yet sinners. He's not talking about the Adventists today that are living open sinners. He's talking about those that were living at the time of Yeshua, that he gave his life a ransom. Full and ample provision had been made for the salvation, for their salvation. And Mamelin just left out that word there, their salvation. That's where he missed the main point. For the Yeshua is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. Had it not been for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Adam would have been without hope. For the words, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, would have sealed his fate for eternity. Revelation 13:8. Genesis 2:17. But Adam was spared. He did not die. The Lamb took his place. Hebrews 9:28. So Yeshua was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Romans 3:25. And the Yeshua has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of the Elohim. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living Elohim, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So it is now. Elohim has not changed. Sin and sinners have no right to exist. Sin is as offensive in the Elohim sight now as in the Garden of Eden. Sinners are permitted to live and are granted a stay of the execution only by the virtue of the atoning blood of the Yeshua, because the Lamb died that they live. Or they live. For the probation is granted them from day to day. Yeshua gives them life. It's happy they might feel after him and find him, Acts 17:27. And where do you find him? In the heavenly sanctuary officiating in our behalf. Now, you get the key words here? I'll reread that. Elohim has not changed. Sin and sinners have no right to exist. Sin is as offensive in Elohim's sight now as in the Garden of Eden. Sinners are permitted to live and are granted a stay of the execution only by the virtue of the atoning blood of the Yeshua. Because the Lamb died, they live. Probation is granted them from day to day. For the Yeshua gives them life, if haply they might feel after him and find him, Acts 17:27. And where do you find him? In the heavenly sanctuary, officiating in our behalf. And where do you find him? In the heavenly sanctuary, officiating in our behalf. As the morning and evening sacrifices were for the nation and covered provisionally all sin committed during the preceding night or the day, it is readily understood that some of the sins that thus covered were not confessed, and perhaps never would be, unless it is believed that every man in Israel was immediately made aware that he had transgressed and confessed his sins. Sometime must intervene between the commission of the sin and its confession. This would be still more accentuated if some weeks or months it lasts before confession. In case of the impenitent of those who apostatize, their day of the grace is brought on the day of the atonement. That's the reason why I said that Kermit came to their end on the day of atonement in Kermit 2002. Brother Stephen Johnson and company. Whosoever at that time did not afflict his soul was cut off from among his people. That is, he was put outside the pale of the church, excommunicated, Leviticus 23:29. So instead of Elijah David being excommunicated, as Brother Johnson did to me on paper, he excommunicated himself, because all that was improper, illegal, contrary to the law of Yahweh, and the service of the sanctuary, and the office of a priest, of a minister. The question of whether all sins committed were transferred to the sanctuary is sometime raised. Our study thus far has led us to believe that sins were temporarily provided for in the morning and evening sacrifice. When the lamb was offered on the altar of the burnt offering for the nation, the blood of the sacrifice used in the burnt offering was always sprinkled round about upon the altar, Leviticus 1:5-11. In case a fowl was used, the blood was wrung out at the side of the altar, verse 15. We therefore accept the view that in the daily service through the blood sprinkled on the altar, there was a transfer of the sins made to the altar of the burnt offering, and that the sins thus transferred include the sins of all the people. If it be admitted that the burnt offering provided atonement for the sin, as stated in Leviticus 1:4, if it be admitted that the daily burnt offering was for the nation, and that it did the same work for the Israel that Job's burnt offering did for his sons, Job 1:5, if it be considered highly improbable that all sins were immediately known and confessed before the time of the next morning or evening sacrifice, the conclusion seems unavoidable that all sins were temporarily provided for when the lamb was offered and the sacrifice on the altar. It hardly needs to be repeated that this temporary provision became efficacious to the salvation only as the offender made personal confession of sin and brought his individual sacrifice for sin. Today the offender daily comes to the heavenly sanctuary, praying and seeking forgiveness as the Yahshua sprinkles of his blood afresh on a daily with his for the forgiveness of the sins. The death of the Lamb of Elohim on the Golgotha was for the many who had been practicing the law of Moses up to the crucifixion. The death of the Lamb on the Jewish altar was for the whole nation, but only those who repeated and showed their faith through the bringing a personal sacrifice were included in the reconciliation on the Day of the Atonement. The others were cut off. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Yahshua died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures means after a sin was committed, then an offering of the blood was made. It should be noted, however, that these unconfessed sins were not transferred to the sanctuary proper, but to the altar of the burnt offering. The priest did not eat the flesh of the burnt offering. It was all burnt on the altar. So the priest did not bear these sins, Leviticus 1:13. The blood was not placed on the horns of the altar as in the case of the sin offering, nor was it carried into the sanctuary, but was sprinkled round about upon the altar of the burnt offering, Leviticus 5:11. And 4:25-30-34. It is therefore clear that these sins were transferred to the altar of the burnt offering and not the sanctuary proper. Well, the morning and evening sacrifices were symbolical not only of the atonement provided through the Lamb, but also of the nation's consecration unto the Yahweh. The victim wholly burnt on the altar was emblematic of those who daily dedicated themselves and the Elohim, whose all was on the altar, and who were willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever it might lead them. Morning and evening their prayers ascended unto the Elohim of Israel, mingled with the sweet incense of the Yahshua's righteousness and perfection. The showbread was a perpetual offering to the Yahweh, and might therefore be considered a part of the daily service. It consisted of the 12 loaves placed in the 2 rows upon the table in the first apartment of the sanctuary. This bread was renewed every Sabbath at the time when the courses of the priests were changed. The bread which was always before the Lamb was called the presence bread, Exodus 25:30. As the morning and evening sacrifice symbolized the daily consecration of the nation unto Elohim, and also its dependence upon the atoning blood, as the offering of the incense symbolized the merits and intercession of the Yahshua, as the lamps and the candlesticks represented the light of the Elohim shining in the soul and in the light in the world, so the showbread represented man's knowledge of his dependence upon the Elohim for the both temporal and spiritual food to be received only through the merits and intercession of the Yahshua, who is the bread which came down from the heaven, John 6:48-51. Okay, Exodus 25:30, and thou shalt set up the table, show bread before me always. For the day of service thus provided atonement through the blood of the Lamb, intercession through the ascending cloud of the incense, life, physical and spiritual, through the bread of the presence, and light through the lamp on the candlestick. Viewed from the man's side, the daily service signified consecration, illustrated by the Lamb on the altar, prayer, through the smoke of the incense, acknowledgement of the complete dependence upon Elohim for the daily food, and realization that only through the light which Elohim sheds upon our pathway can our darkened minds and lives be illuminated. The daily service symbolized and signified man's need of the Elohim, and also Elohim's complete provision for supplying that need. The service so far described had been of a general nature. For the nation, there was another kind of equal importance, namely the offering of the sacrifices brought by the individual for the specific purposes. Those were divided into two classes, sweet savor offerings and non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offering was such as denoted consecration, dedication, or thankfulness. They were burnt offerings, peace offerings, and meal offerings. The non-sweet offerings were sin and trespass offerings. With the exception of the meal offering, these were all bread offerings, and as such had the atoning value. Though they were not specifically offered for sin, the burnt sacrifice was an offering of consecration and dedication, yet it had atoning significance, Leviticus 1:4. She also had the peace offering. The offerer placed his hand upon the head of the victim and killed it at the door of the tabernacle. After that, the priest sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. This procedure was the same as in the burnt offering and signified atonement, Leviticus 3:2. The sin and trespass offerings were the most important. They atoned for the individual sins and restored the offender to favor with Elohim. As these offerings have been discussed elsewhere, it is not necessary to go into the detail with regard to the ritual. Some observations, however, may be in order. The blood of the sacrificial victim was not always carried into the holy place, there to be sprinkled before the veil. This, as has been noted before, was done only in the case of the anointed priest and of the whole congregation, Leviticus 4:5, 6, 16, and 17. When an ordinary person of a ruler sinned, the blood was sprinkled on the altar of the burnt offering, outside of the tabernacle, and the flesh is eaten by the priest. Leviticus 4:23, 34, 6:30. When the anointed priest sinned, there was none higher in rank to bear his sin. In such a case, the flesh was not eaten, but the blood was carried into the holy place, and there sprinkled before the veil. The same was done in the case of the whole nation sinned as a nation. The flesh was not eaten, but the blood was carried into the holy place, and they sprinkled before their veil. When one of the common people sinned, or one of the rulers, the situation was different. For them, the priesthood should bear sin. The flesh was therefore eaten, and the priest who ate it, by that act, took upon himself the sin of the individual. Besides the priest's eating of the flesh, the blood was put upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. From this, it will be seen that the individual sins, which were confessed, were transferred to the sanctuary and the two ways, and the anointed priest or the whole congregation sinned, the sin by means of the blood was transferred to the sanctuary and to the holy place. When a ruler or one of the common people sinned, the sin by the means of the eating of the flesh was transferred to the priesthood and by the means of the blood to the altar of the burnt offering. When the sanctuary was first instituted, Aaron as well as his sons ministered daily in the first department of the sanctuary. The high priest offered the meal offering, cared for the lamp, lighted themselves and burned incense in the holy place. Leviticus 6:19-23 and 24:2-4. Numbers 8:2-3, Exodus 30:7-8. At a later time it became cautionary for the priest to officiate in the first department, and only occasionally did the high priest serve there, as on the Sabbath or the feast day or days, especially on the Day of the Atonement and the week preceding. It is significant that although in the daily service the high priest officiated clad in his official high priestly garment, he wore the priestly white garment when he entered the Most Holy on the Day of the Atonement, Leviticus 16:4-23:24. In the summing up of the work of the daily service in the sanctuary, the following points stand out prominently. A general provisional atonement for the nation is provided in the morning and evening sacrifice of the lamb upon the altar of the burnt offering. The blood of the lamb hath both registers the sins committed and provides the atonement for them until such time as the offender brings his individual sacrifice for sin, or if he fails to do that, until the Day of the Atonement, the body of the lamb signifies Israel's consecration to Yahweh. It is typical of the Yahshua who hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto Elohim for his sweet smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. The sins provided for temporarily and provisionally in the morning and evening sacrifices are generally speaking unconfessed sins. These as well as other sins befall the tabernacle of the Yahweh, Numbers 19:13-20. For the individual sacrifice for sin constitutes a record of sins forgiven. Each sin has already been recorded by the sprinkling of the blood of the morning and evening burnt offering. The bringing of an individual offering records forgiveness for these same sins. It is as though books were kept and a faithful record made of all sin. Then as the offender repents of the sin and asks forgiveness, pardon is recorded against his name. So the unconfessed sins are recorded on the altar of the burnt offering outside of the tabernacle. For the confessed sins are recorded in the holy place or else on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. However, all confessed sins eventually find their way into the sanctuary. As the priest partake of the flesh of the offering, the blood of which is sprinkled on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, the sins are through the priest's offerings as well as by the daily offering of the high priest, Hebrews 7:27, transferred to the holy place. We are therefore warranted in saying that all confessed and only confessed sins are in the sanctuary proper. When the Day of the Atonement comes, only confessed sins come in review, and only such sinners as have by repentance and confession already received forgiveness and have had their sins transferred to the sanctuary receive the atonement, the blotting out of sin. Thus, day by day throughout the year, sins were transferred to the sanctuary, He saw in it this, of course, could not continue indefinitely. A day of the final reckoning must come. A day of the cleansing, such a day was a day of the atonement. It was a day of the judgment, the high day of the year. Meeting of the requirements written above is with the sanctifying of the congregation, Isaiah 1:16-20. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as a scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured of the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Okay, that ends chapter 11 and the sanctuary service by M.L. Anderson. Let's go now back to Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're on chapter 31. Talking about the sin of Nadab and Abihu. Let us pick up there again and finish out our sermon. It says, after the dedication, we're on page 361 of this Patriarchs and Prophets that I have in front of me. It's got a lot of pictures in it. It says, after the dedication of the tabernacle, the priest were consecrated to their sacred office. These services occupied 7 days, each marked by a special ceremony. On the eighth day they entered upon their administration. Assisted by his sons, Aaron offered the sacrifices that Yahweh required, and he lifted up his hands and blessed the people. All had been done as Yahweh commanded, and he accepted the sacrifice and revealed his glory in a remarkable manner. Fire came from the Yahweh and consumed the offering upon the altar. The people looked upon this wonderful manifestation of the divine power with the awe and intense interest. They saw in it a token of the Elohim's glory and favor, and they raised a universal shout of the praise and adoration and fell on their faces as if the immediate presence of the Yahweh. But soon afterwards, a sudden and terrible calamity fell upon the priest, the family of the high priest. At the hour of the worship, as the prayers and praise of the people were ascending unto Elohim, this is at the hour of worship, which is your third and your ninth hour of the day, two of the sons, Aaron, took each his censer and burned fragrant incense thereon to rise to the sweet odor before the Yahweh, but they transgressed his command by the use of strange fire. For burning the incense, they took common instead of the sacred fire, which Yahweh himself had kindled, and which he had commanded to be used for this purpose. For this sin, a fire went out from Yahweh and devoured them in the sight of the people. Next to Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu had stood highest in the Israel. They had been especially honored by the Yahweh, having been permitted with the 70 elders to behold his glory in the mount. For their transgression was not therefore to be excused or lightly regarded. All this rendered their sin more grievous. Because men had received great light, because they have, like the princes of Israel, ascended into the mount, and been privileged to have communion with Yahweh and to dwell in the light of his glory, let them not flatter themselves that they can afterwards sin with the impunity, that because they have been thus honored, Yahweh will not be strict to punish their iniquity. This is a fatal deception. The great light and privileges bestowed require returns of the virtue and holiness corresponding to the light given. Anything short of this, Yahweh cannot accept. Great blessings or privileges should never lull to security or carelessness. They should never give license to sin or cause the recipients to feel that Elohim will not be exact with them. All the advantages which the Yahweh has given are his means to throw ardor into the spirit, the zeal into the effort, and vigor into the carrying out of his holy will. Nadab and Abihu had not, in their youth, been trained to habits of self-control. The father's yielding disposition, his lack of firmness for right, had led him to neglect the discipline of his children. His sons had been permitted to follow inclination, habits of self-indulgence, long cherished, obtained a hold upon them which even the responsibility of the most sacred office had not power to break. They had not been taught to respect the authority of their father, and they did not realize the necessity of the exact obedience unto the requirements of Yahweh. Aaron's mistaken indulgence of his sons prepared them to become the subject of the divine judgment. Yahweh designed to teach the people that they must approach him with reverence and awe, and in his own appointed manner. He cannot accept partial obedience. It is not enough that in this solemn season of the worship, nearly everything was done as he had decreed. Elohim has pronounced a curse upon those who depart from his commandments and put no difference between common and holy things. He declares by the prophet, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Well, that was a woe pronounced upon Kermit for this very thing. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They have cast away the law of the Yahshua of the host and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let no one deceive himself with the belief that a part of Elohim's commandments are non-essential, or that he will accept a substitute for that which he has required," said the prophet Jeremiah. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, and Yahweh commandeth it not? For the Elohim is placed in his own word no command, which men may obey or disobey at will, and not suffer the consequences. If men choose any other path than that of the strict obedience, they will find that the end thereof are the ways of death. Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. For the anointing of the Yahshua is upon you." The great leader reminded his brother of the words of Yahweh, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Aaron was silent. The death of his sons cut down without warning is so terrible a sin which he now saw to be the result of his own neglect of the duty. Wrung the father's heart with the anguish, but he gave his feelings no expression. By no manifestation of the grief must he seem to sympathize with sin. The congregation must not be led to murmur against Yahweh. For the Yahweh would teach his people to acknowledge the justice of his correction, that others may fear. There were those in Israel whom the warning of this terrible judgment might have saved them from presuming upon Yahweh's forbearance until they too should seal their own destiny. The divine rebuke is upon that false symphony for the sinner which endeavors to excuse his sin. It is the effect of sin to deaden their moral perception so that the wrongdoer does not realize the enormity of the transgression. Without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he remains in the partial blindness for his sin. It is the duty of Yahshua's servants to show these erring ones their peril. Those who destroy the effect of the warning by the blinding of the eyes of the sinners unto the real character and results of the sin often flatter themselves that they thus give evidence of their charity, but they are working directly for the opposing and hindering of the work of the Elohim, Holy Spirit. They are lulling to sin, lulling the sinner to rest on the brink of the destruction. They are making themselves partakers in his guilt and incurring a fearful responsibility for his impenitence. Many, many have gone down to ruin as a result of the false and deceptive sympathy. Nadab and Abihu would never have committed that fatal sin had they not first become partially intoxicated by the free use of the wine. For they understood that the most careful and solemn preparation was necessary before they presented themselves in the sanctuary where the divine presence was manifested. But by the intemperance, so you have it, they were disqualified for their holy office. Their minds became confused and their moral perceptions dulled, so that they could not discern the difference between the sacred and the common. And to Aaron and his surviving sons was given the warning, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken." So you see what happens when you drink this here fermented wine, you get into this alcohol, it dulls your senses. You can't perceive between holy and unholy, pure and undefiled. Let's continue. "For the use of the spirituous liquors have the effect to weaken the body, confuse the mind, and debase the moral. Prevents men from realizing the sacredness of the holy things or the binding force of Yahweh's requirements. All who occupied positions of the sacred responsibility were to be men of strict temperance, that their minds might be clear to discriminate between right and wrong, that they might possess firmness principle and wisdom to administer justice and to show mercy. For the same obligation rests upon every follower of the Yahshua. For the Apostle Peter declares, 'You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are required by the Yahweh to preserve every power in the best possible condition that we may render acceptable service to our Creator.' When intoxicants are used, the same effect will follow as in the case of those priests of the Israel. The conscience will lose its sensibility to sin, and a process of the hardening to iniquity will most certainly take place, till the common and the sacred will lose all difference of significance. How can we then meet the standard of the divine requirement? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Yahweh, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of Yahweh. To the church of the Yahshua in all ages is addressed a solemn and fearful warning. If any man defile the temple of Yahweh, him shall Yahweh destroy, for the temple of Yahweh is holy, which temple ye are." Okay, that brings us to the end of that chapter 31. And the next chapter is the law and the covenants, and we're just getting within a couple of minutes of the end of our service. So let's review a little bit of what we just had. And the main thing to review is that you've got to cleanse the temple, your temple, your body. And I've been eating as close as I can to the right kind of foods, and lo and behold, my body has done a major cleansing. And I've been wondering, why am I cleansing so, and why am I so stopped up? Well, as I do these natural raw foods more and more over time, my body is going to do this, and so will yours. So, now we understand what happened to Abihu, and Nadab, and Abihu, the three sons of Aaron. And because of their intemperance, Yahweh had destroyed them out of the sanctuary. It caused Aaron and the rest of his sons to sit up and take notice, and they had to pass a law in the temple that when you come into the service of the temple, you don't drink any strong drink, you don't drink any of the wine in the temple. You don't touch it while you're in the service there in the temple. They could drink wine, but not in the temple. That was a new law made because of what happened to Aaron's two sons. Well, that's interesting to note, and another interesting thing to note is that M.L. Andreessen is the Seventh-day Adventist that wrote the Sanctuary Service book way back there, and had it copyrighted 1937, and exactly 80 years ago, and he speaks the same language that V.T. Holliff and Sister White spoke about the Sanctuary Service being restored, about the sanctity of the carrying out of the ordinances of the Sanctuary Service. So we that are in these high positions, we must be very mindful of our duty to set a right example for us that are ministers of the Sanctuary Service. Well, this brings the third rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face with Belief. When with a rapture I behold him, Yahshua, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But the blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.